joy to the word. When you're my age, you remember it was a popular song, but it didn't have too much to do with the birth of Christ. Something about a bullfrog. Just like one of those other songs, something about some guy named Al Tannenbaum selling used cars or something. But the great message, when we realize some of the great things that our God has done. That song we just sang, did you ever notice who wrote that? Words were written by Isaac Watts, a great English composer who knew some theology. He didn't put any fuzzy-wuzzy stuff in his song. Solid meat. Did you ever notice who wrote the music for Joy to the World? He was born in the same German town where Bach was born. Bach never left that little town, but this man studied in Germany. Then he went to Italy, learned Italian, learned musical scoring there. Then he went to England. George Frederick Handel. Great composer, a man who was convinced that writing music was more than just to enjoy the things of man. As I said, 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to talk about joy this morning. A joy that you can have 365 days a year, except leap years, and then you can have 360. We'll be reading verses 3 through 9. Seven verses, and I want you to think with me just a little bit in each of those seven verses. I like seven, don't you? They say that's the number of perfection. I don't claim this is a perfect sermon, but I do want you to know we have a perfect book, and we have a perfect God, and we have a perfect salvation. And if you have joy today, I hope it's not because of what you got parked in the parking lot. I hope it's not because of what you happen to be wearing or what you happen to be eating or where you happen to be. You know, some people, they only get excited about certain things, and it's usually the frivolous to the foolish. What should thrill us? Someone wrote a song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." I hope we can say that. I hope we all can. Let's read, as I said, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's a sermon all by itself. I'm not going to preach just that today. But I hope you think on that. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's another sermon. A preacher's paradise. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's another one. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, another sermon in itself. What's it say about Jesus Christ in this next verse? Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. That's where that comes from, the song we sing. And then to wrap it up with verse 9, the seventh sermon here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Sometimes preachers have a text that can rivet you. I hope this does. It gets your attention and keeps your eyes on Jesus Christ. There's so many things that would get you off track, cause your mind to drift, to float, to focus on those things which aren't worth your time, aren't worth your attention. There is a joy. This world would tell you, you want to be happy, you want to be fulfilled, you want to have a sense of accomplishment, and they put this out here or that out there. You have to see this thing. You have to have this experience. You have to work in these circles. You have to know these people. That is the secret of happiness to this world. But I submit to you, Peter, as the Spirit spoke to him, he was the penman who wrote down these words that should touch us, should move us, should provide us a rock solid confidence. He'll actually begin with the same that he ends. He goes in a brief time full circle because he talks in verse 3 about salvation. Let me tell you, so, folks, if you say you're a child of God and your great joy and your great rejoicing is not Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, we reminded this morning in our Sunday school class that he is the one. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Not that we can't talk about it, not that we shouldn't talk about it, but there's no way you're going to empty that well, that comfort, that joy. But first and foremost is salvation. It's not the attention. It's not the adulation of other folks. It's not the goodies that people attach. But any day, every day, our rejoicing should be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in him. Focus in him. Celebrate him. And I don't mean that in a cheap and tawdry way. To rest in him, to hope in him, to work in him, to know him better. To rejoice in it. It's like David said, one thing that I would long for, he wanted to be in the house of God and to behold the Lord in the beauty of holiness, focusing upon Christ. The junk of this world, not the sentiment that this world would try to attach to one thing or another. What has our God done? According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. There's a lot of dead stuff out there that makes empty, shallow promises. Promises that really can't be fulfilled. And if it's not the Lord's will, I've told you before, but Marcia and I know a lady who, she found out I was a preacher and she said, pray that we'll get money. I said, I'll pray for the Lord's will. No, no, don't pray for the Lord's will. Pray that we'll get money. She made up her mind what she wanted, what she needed, and she figured, if I could find me a preacher man and get him to pray about that, that maybe that'll happen. Because I know better than God what I want, what I need. But first and foremost is salvation. You hear about somebody's passing and somebody says, how much money did they leave behind? How many acres of land did they have? How many people did they control? How many books did they write? How many countries did they visit? We think in those terms. The great thing we ought to know about a person is What was their relationship to Jesus Christ? Yeah. If you know the Lord and the free pardon of your sin, and you have a home going, you leave this world, you're actually going to your ultimate home, your ultimate joy, your ultimate peace, your ultimate rest. And so we begin with that, because there's really no true joy without this salvation. The plays on emotions, the satisfaction we have in self, the confidence we have in a hero badge hanging on a wall, or maybe out on the dock, or in the driveway, or anywhere else, those things can't really afford any lasting peace. It's not single-phased, it's threefold, as the Lord willing, I want to show you as we draw to the end. But look at verse number 4, because it talks about the inheritance we have from God. If you have a rich uncle that passes away and leaves you a gazillion dollars, big bag of money, you say, wow, what an inheritance! You know what? Compared to what you as a child of God have from God, that's nothing. So, boy, that what's his name, Zuckerberg, that started Google? A lot of money! But compared to what God has, nothing. People used to talk about J. Paul Getty. What a rich guy. They talked about Andrew Carnegie. What a wealth the man had. Paupers compared to God. Paupers compared to what we have in Christ. And our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. That was a preacher in Kentucky who, when he heard that the richest man in town died, he attended out of respect the funeral. And someone asked him, brother, I'm kind of surprised to see you here. Did you move in his circle? He said, I barely knew the man. Well, you know, I'm just kind of wondering, you know, they say he was the richest guy in town, maybe the richest guy in the state. You have any idea how much he left behind? I can tell you exactly how much he left behind. How much? All of it. Yeah. What do you have that you're going to take with you when you leave this world? Many times I heard Brother Jack Duplishin say, somebody else is going to be living in that house someday. Somebody else is going to be spending that money that you earned. Somebody else is going to have those experiences. There's not a whole lot we take. But this is an inheritance incorruptible. It won't mess you up and it won't be messed up. It's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. In 1929, Wall Street crashed, and some folks went financially from hero to zero. They went from the top of the mountain to bottoming out, and a lot of folks couldn't hack it. They said, I'd rather die than live a pauper after having the joy of material things. Well, that's not going to be lost on the child of God, because it's reserved in heaven for you. I got my gold in Fort Knox. Fort Knox, best as our military protects it, that could be compromised. Kentucky was affected by a storm not long ago. What if a similar storm hit Fort Knox? Wiped out the country. Our gold reserve gone. What if all that we put our hope in this world were to just slip, like we heard this morning, like the fellow who put his wealth in a pocket with holes in it? But this is a incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Just like Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In the 14th of John, I take a lot of comfort from John 14, and I hope you do too. And it all hangs upon not just our pipe dream that we might happen to have. You sit down with a piece of paper. What would it be like? What would I like to have? What would I like to have credited to me? It's not what you imagine or I. It's not what some philosopher has posited out there. It's what our great God has been pleased to do. That's why we look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. How many humans is it? I'm going to do this by hook or by crook. I'm smart. I'm strong. I'm determined. I'll get it done. And they fall flat on their face. They bug out. They dry up. They blow away. What happened? Confidence in man, confidence in man's ability, confidence in any and everything else but our great God can very quickly prove to be disappointing, if not disgusting. We're kept by the power of God. How? It's our powerful, it's our personal, it's our provident and prevenient, they used to say. God, the God who provides, who makes a way, who sees to it that we are where we ought to be, as we ought to be, when we ought to be. That's our God. He's got you covered. Amen. He's got me covered. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what, folks? When they say it, they may not realize it, but they're right. The best is yet to come.
Amen.
Can you all say amen to that?
Amen.
The best is yet to come. I remember a commercial. For some reason, little Stevie liked to watch the commercials more than the TV shows. And I remember this commercial. These guys are out in a swamp in Louisiana, and they're fishing, and they're getting bug bitten, sunburnt, and all that. And one of them turns to him, "It don't get any better than this." You know what? I sure hope so. Some people have their ideas of what would be so wonderful. It is yet to be revealed. You know what, folks? If God were pleased right now to put in your head a full orb view of what it would be to be in heaven, I think it would literally blow your mind. I think it would blow my mind to know just how wondrous it is. It is ready to be revealed. It is going to be revealed. And when you and I can handle it, God's going to reveal it. That's another sermon. Look at verse 6. Because with all of this going on, you might think, well, I can just sit back, take it easy, because everything is set. No worries. No worries. You know, one of the fellows that attended the institution that Marcia and I attended, he wrote a song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." But he doesn't really talk about the real joy, the real rejoicing that we ought to have. Let me throw you a curve here, if I haven't already. We should rejoice in the opportunity to be tried. You see, some of us want to take it easy. We're like the fellow that was talking to the military recruiter, and he said, "I'm interested in serving my country." "Well, there's the army. We're going to march and march and march, march, march." "Well, I don't know about that." "Well, and then there's the Navy. We can sail the seven seas." I don't know about that. Well, there's the Air Force. You don't go Wild Blue Yonder and enjoy that. Well, I don't know about that. Well, young man, what are you interested in? He says, well, I'm worried about the Coast Guard. I think I just like the coast. I think there are a lot of people. They just want to coast. But what does it say in verse 6? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. But the truth is, we see some things the world can't see. We're like the prophet sometimes who had his kid for a sidekick, and when the enemy was surrounding them, the kid said, preacher, what are we going to do? And he said, son, if you only had eyes to see, you would see that there is a whole host of God's angels. Greater are they that are with us that are with the other side. And the kid said, I don't see them. That's the problem. This world doesn't see. They only see the problems, the heartache. That's what they can pick up on these things. Of course, the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. And I pray that the Lord will continue to open our eyes to see what he is about. He is making. There's an illustration I love to use. If you had a lump of coal, it's dark, it's dirty, it's not highly regarded as a valuable thing. But if you had tremendous power and you could take that lump of coal and you could compress it with tremendous pressure and apply to it tremendous heat and leave it that way for a long period of time. You know what happens to that dirty, dark lump of coal? It becomes diamond. It ain't dark anymore. It ain't dirty anymore. It ain't relatively cheap anymore. And God is making spiritual diamonds out of us lumps of coal. That's humbling, but it honors our God. That's how we ought to think. It's not a question of how wonderful I am. We have a good friend, Brother Pat Horner. But the children's nursery rhyme tells about little Jack Horner, who said, what a good boy am I? We ain't good boys and girls. By the grace of God, we've been saved. We rejoice, though now for a season of need be, or in heaviness, through manifold temptations. We've been in prayer about some sick folk. We've been in prayer about some folks who have gone under the knife, even this week. We think about people with trouble here, and they go to the doctor, and it ain't good news. And in this world, it is a veil of tears. Now, one fellow said, no matter how hard I struggle and strive, I'm not going to get out of this world alive. Unless the Lord comes back first, they'll probably be taking us to the graveyard. And if that was the end, that would be depressing now, wouldn't it? But we have a greater thing. But in this veil of tears, manifold temptations, there is stuff. It might not come up tomorrow or this week. It might not come up this month or this year. But you find yourself the target of people's hostility, people's aggression, people's misunderstanding. You find all kinds of things seeming to work against us. We're sometimes like old Jacob. When his 10 boys go down to Egypt, 9 come back, and he says, what's going on? Well, a man called us spies, he locked us up, and he kept Simeon. And he said, if we ever want to get any more grain, we have to bring Benjamin. If we don't bring little Ben, no more grain. And you know what Jacob said? He said, Joseph is not! Joseph was fine. God was protecting Joseph. Simeon is not! Simeon was fine. And you would take Benjamin, and then he draws the conclusion that we draw a lot of times. All these things are against me. You ever thought that way? The world is against me. Nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms. That's what the world likes to say. There are manifold temptations going on. But it is an opportunity for us to be tried. To find out what's really in us. We have to confess that we have no power in and of ourselves. Oh, you put the glove on the hand and look what the glove can do. But you take the glove off and it just lays there. It's the hand that's the power. It's the hand that's the presence. And may we sense that it is the Lord working in and through us to do his good pleasure. So he said in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And then in verse 7, even though you might be falling on hard times, you might be the object of ridicule, you might have guys like Bildad the Shuhite and his two buddies come along to Job, and they might come talk to you like, well, you must have really messed up. You must not have your act together. And yet Job was a pillar of propriety. Job had it together. He hated evil. He rejoiced in that which was good. The Lord blessed him with 10 children. The Lord allowed those 10 to be taken away in one fell swoop. He was blessed with cattle. Camels. He had all of this in the way of livestock. He had it and it was taken away. And his conclusion was, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not me, old God. But how many times do we harbor that thought in our minds? Me, old God. I can remember when I used to. Guess what? Don't get too used to it. Because it's going to slip through your fingers anyway, or you're going to leave this world. We live in a world of change. Change and decay, the songwriter said. All around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. The stuff you have, we still have stuff in boxes. I think I have it. Can't always find it. May never see it again. But I didn't put God in a box. God's not putting me in a box either. Nor has he put you in a box. You are alive. You are hearing. You are knowing. You are living. You are a breathing testimony to the grace of God. And you go through trials. Absolutely. I'm not taking away from that. I'm not going to lie to you and say, oh, everything is just easy peasy. That the trial of your faith. And you say, this is terrible. It's a hard time. I got a hard way to go. You know how we ought to think? Take a nod from Peter. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes. You know, we have a song that folks like to sing. Wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. The fact is, the bumps are what you climb on. The troubles we've had, they have helped us to have a genuine concept of reality. We see things as God would have us to see those things. A professor heard a bunch of students talking, and they were saying, well, I'm not really so much, and I didn't do so well on that test, and I'm not getting along as well as I'd like to. And they were waiting for the professor to stop them. Oh, no, you're smarter than you think. And trying to build them up, you know, beef them up. But he didn't say anything. And they said, Prof, aren't you going to stop us with all this, you know, trash in ourselves? And he says, actually, I'm thankful that you've come to have a sound understanding of reality. That's the way things really are. We aren't anything in and of ourselves. And even the troubles that come our way, they are precious. You might despise the times you're going through. You might be so angry, maybe even at God, for what you go through. Say, why couldn't it be like, well, God's way is best, and God knows what is best. And that's easy to say. I know when you have good health and money in the bank and you have nice neighbors and everything's going mighty fine, but you let those things come along and trouble your nest. You go through an experience like Job, and that's the test of your faith. If you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Though it be tried with fire, all this stuff. Now, it's not what you're going through in and of itself that glorifies God, but what God teaches you as you go through the fire, as you go through the storm, as you go through the troubles, that you might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the very possibility of praising God, even by those hard times, those forgettable times, we might think, don't forget what you learned in those. A foolish man goes through troubles and he just gripes and kicks against things, and guess what? He's got to go through it again and again and again. The wise man learns from his mistakes. The wise man learns from his experiences. As Solomon says, the truly wise man, he watches what the fool does and says, note to self, don't do that. Don't talk that way. Don't have that attitude. Because the big picture sees far beyond tunnel vision, sees far beyond the horizontal. That's the problem. We look at the here and the now with what we can see with natural eyes, what we can hear with natural ears, what we can sense with our bodies, and we think that's all there is. Faith. Faith has two basic meanings in Scripture. And I think this verse brings both to mind. Because faith is used in a sense of the system of doctrine. We say, keep the faith. You know what the Bible teaches. You want to live in the light of that. You want that to be your marching order, to follow that way. There's an institutionalized faith, if we will, have a creed, a code, an abstract of principles, or whatever you want to call it. Confession. We say, this is what we believe. As Luke says, things most assuredly believed among us. But then there's also the word faith to mean that which we sense. Our overarching confidence, like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, no matter when, no matter where, no matter who, no matter what, everything that's going on, we focus not on the things which are seen, the temporal, the things that you can put a watch on or a calendar on and say, at such and such a time, in such and such a place, I had such and such an experience, but instead to see with a view to the eternal, the heavenward. So it speaks of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen, he loved. See, Peter had seen Jesus, one of the first four to be called, this fisherman who forsook his nets and for a while went back to him, but I think he forsook him for good after the Lord pinned his ears back. But Peter had seen many come to faith in Christ in his days, and Now he writes as an old man. And I think the people that first read this letter, they knew a lot about Jesus from people who had known him firsthand, including Peter. But they had not actually seen Jesus. There were no cameras back then. We don't know for sure what he looked like, except reasonably he looked like pretty much just about every other Jew of that day. And yet it's not seeing with the eyes of flesh, it's seeing with the eyes of faith. Who having not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not yet believing, what's it do? It thrills us! We sang that song, Peace Be Still. We sing joy to the world. Now, along the way, I've had some reasons to change my theology. I came up among other things, a pre-millennial, pre-tribulationist. And I had most of them thought he was a kind of a goofball buddy. He was pre-mill, but he was post-trib. And he said, you know that song, Joy to the World? Some people think that's a song about the birth of Christ. They're wrong. What do you think it is? It's a song about the millennium. Of course, his idea to the millennium is one of these days, there's actually, Christ will be king. He will be Lord. He will be honored. His way will be honored. That's going to happen one of these days. You know what? I've come to see, he was wrong too. It's not talking about something way that big. It's not talking about something way in the future. It's talking about right here, right now. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. He is King. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is our all in all. Right here, right now. Well, look at the politics. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look what's going on in medicine. Look what's going on in economics. Look what's going on here and there. Oh, poor, poor, pitiable me. We have such a horrible, a terrible world in which we live. Would you really want to live in this world forever? I wouldn't. Not marked, pocked by sin as it is. We look to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we rejoice with joy. We're talking about Christian joy. Something to really get excited about. Some people get excited about the latest toys, but Christ should be our greatest joy. And I said we'd get back to salvation. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We hear end and we think, that's it. It's over. You're watching a TV show, you're watching a movie, and they say, the end. If it's a foreign film, they say, fiend, which doesn't have anything to do with fish, it just means that's the end. And we hear end like it means the conclusion. But you know what? The word end can mean the terminus. Just like the train comes into the station, that's the end of the line. But end can also mean, and I think it does here, this was the purpose. We keep the end in mind. Why are we going on this path? Why are our minds to be focused on Christ? Why are we given marching orders by our God as to what to do and how to do it and why to do it? God is calling the shots. The world says, you march according to a different drummer. Amen. Men say, I think you ought to do this. Well, that's your opinion. So I think you ought to do that. Regardless of what others might say, keep focused on the Lord. And count what others say in terms of how closely they align hopefully they line right up with what God says. Because our faith, not just the code that we believe, but also that rock solid confidence, that overarching confidence, the evidence of things not seen, is Christ. We're reminded that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. It's because of what he did. And it concludes in him. Our great glory, our great rejoicing is the person and work of Christ. It's not a group of people. It's not a code. It's not a denomination. It's Christ Jesus. He is our joy and our rejoicing. This is the confidence that we are to have. Our confidence is in him. We put no confidence in the flesh. Somebody has said that the word joy, it's a little word, but it's got a great message. And I want you to, if you've never heard this before, that's a lot to it in just three little letters. J. That's Jesus. He should come first. This day and every day. Oh, that stands for others. Did you know? We have a song in our hymnals that talks about others. We have generations now that have been bred to be told, you, you're the one. You need to be happy. You need to be happy. You need to have all these things and all these experiences. May you have a great day today. And people say, well, I feel good because I'm encouraged to pursue all of my goals, my ambitions. But instead of thinking about what we want, Scripture says, let everyone consider his neighbor before himself. Jesus first, others second. Why? Good question. Yourself last. I can't do any better than to think about the example of John the Baptist, who when they asked him about who he was, what he was doing, and why he did it, he said of Jesus, he must increase. I must decrease. That's a whole other sermon. And I don't have time to preach 9 sermons this morning. But I want to give you that little taste. May we think upon, may we be moved by the example of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could sing a couple of verses.